All God's people said, amen. Some of you look at that and say, boy, that's kind of frantic with all the jerk.
That's how some of us normally see life. Those of us with ADD.
Good morning. And good morning to a couple of returnees. George and Donna, it's good to see you back. Great. How's life going on retirement?
You look really relaxed. You do. Of course, you look relaxed when you got back from your mission fields as well. And so it's wonderful to see you. It's great to have you here.
We have another Donna visiting, coming back.
And it's good to see you, Donna Denny, as well. How's Steve doing? Steve's doing well? Donna?
Yeah.
Of course. That's one of Cap's good ones. Yes. Every time he stops and asks me if I've heard this one, I said, "Can I use it from the pulpit?" So half the time he says, "Never mind." Oh, it's not that bad, actually. He's usually very good with nice ones that children can hear, even if they're bad and grounded.
We're on a new little mini-series on something very nice and simplistic. Grace. And I'll try to keep it nice and simplistic. We'll try to keep it on the service level. And Mary Lou, she reminded me, by the way, yes, she is going to be going on her bucket list. She's going on the walk. So she's going to take the, what is it called? Why don't you tell them what you're going to be doing there? We are.
Yes. Thank you. And it is just a dream. And the big dream is, of course, she's going with her sister. And her sister is the one that kind of put it together, because she said she needs to have a little bit of spiritual experience right now in her life. So she invited Mary Lou to go. So yes, please do keep them in prayer if you would. Thank you. But she reminded me this morning as I was told her what the topic was going to be, because no, she does not read and grade and correct or whatever. Matter of fact, I don't let her even hear any of it until she sits down with the rest of you. Because she likes to have it as a surprise just as much as you do. But anyway, she did say, when I said the topic's going to be grace, she said, "Oh, you're listening to Howie." And I said, "Listening to Howie?" She said, "Yes. If you remember, way back when, we had Howie Stevenson here, actually. I think it was an Easter. We were up at the school. Howie Stevenson was the worship leader for Chuck Swindoll when he was at EV3 Fullerton. And I don't know why he would be here for Easter, but he was. And one of the things he said to me then, and as he was leaving also on the boat, he said, "Grace, Ron. Preach grace." And I said, "Yes, I will. Hopefully there will be a little bit of it in each and every Sunday. They will hear as well as see, you know, God's grace." But I kind of, you know, as the boat left, I kind of thought, what? Wasn't I preaching grace? Well, you know how guilt works. But anyway, it was really kind of neat that she reminded me of that, because Howie was a great man, and it was neat that he did bring his choir over here actually quite often, and they had their little retreats, and that was our blessing. It was our dear blessing. Well, we're going to be talking about, as you saw, grace. And I want to start out by looking back some of the old-timers of the faith. And some of the not-so-old-timers, but some of the old-timers of the faith. What was their understanding as far as grace is concerned? And, of course,
anytime that I and or maybe Scott go back, we go back to our favorite old-timer of the past as far as church is concerned. His name is Martin Luther. And he says, faith is living, daring confidence in God's grace. Living, daring confidence. If you look at Oswald Chambers, he says, God's grace turns out men and women with strong family likeness to Jesus Christ, not milksops. I like that. From the guy who wrote, what is it, my utmost for your, for his, I have that. And then the next one, of course, Mahatma Gandhi. I know I'm jumping out of the Christian realm, but this shows how powerful grace is. And to whom grace applies. Is it just for the church? Obviously not. God's grace and God's revelation are the monopoly of no race and no nation. I agree. We're going to end with my all-time favorite, and I think many of our all-time favorites, Billy Graham. In his famous quote, and this is a picture of him young, but it also shows the lifetime of Billy Graham's graciousness in producing God's word, or producing workers for God's kingdom through his word. God's mercy and grace give me hope for myself and for the world. So Gandhi would approve of what Billy Graham had to say. Grace has been powerful and will continue to be powerful anywhere God's kingdom and God's word is heard. Love is what transforms us. Love is the power that transforms us. Grace is that act of giving that love, that act of God. That doesn't mean we can't act that way, right? We can act graciously. The Greek word for grace in the New Testament is charis, where we get the word charisma. Charismaticos, or the spiritual gifts, are gifts of God's grace, the Bible says, Paul says all the time. Someone who is charismatic is one that is full of grace and graciousness, gracefulness. It means favor, blessing, or kindness. And yes, we can apply this word, as I said, to ourselves when we are gracious, when we are favorable, when we are kind. We all have been gracious, extending grace to others, I hope, and we all should continue. Amen? However, if we really want to get a good grip on grace, we have to face it in connection with He who is the source of all grace and all good graces, and that is God. For only then does the word take on its true power. Only then does the word take on its true meaning. And here's the truth. Grace is God choosing to bless us rather than to curse us, which is what we deserve. It's God choosing to bless us instead of cursing us because of the sin in our life. Grace is God's benevolence. It's His benevolence to us. We don't deserve grace. That's the whole point of grace. We do not deserve what we get from God. We deserve a lot worse, don't we? I want you to turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. We may have left growing up, but we haven't left Romans, so we'll continue to grow, that's for sure. Romans chapter 5. We're actually going to center this next couple of weeks in Romans 5 and 6, mostly 6, but let's start out with Romans chapter 5. I'm going to begin reading in verse 18. Verse 18. Therefore, as one trespass led to condemnation for all men, so one act of righteousness leads to justification, a life for fallen men. For as by the one man's disobedience the many were made sinners, so by the one man's obedience the many will be made righteous. That's the gracious half, right? Now the law came in to increase the trespass. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. Thank God for grace's abounding. If it wasn't for abounding or abundant grace, we would be in a bunch of trouble, would we not? We would be in much more trouble, pain, much more, there'd be much more suffering. So that as sin reigned in death, grace also might reign through righteousness, leading to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And all God's people said. I could just imagine Janny with both knees all bandaged up. I couldn't believe it when I heard that she was up and walking yesterday. You know, you'd think if it was one leg, yes, that they probably would be doing it. But both legs and they're up and walking. Mary Lou and I were discussing. I thought, well, you know, why not? The actual muscles and everything are fine. Hopefully they put it together the right way so that it doesn't matter if it's just one leg or two. And I kind of like the argument that I've heard from doctors that, no, let's do them both at the same time because then one doesn't have to suffer while the other one's healing. Because it will go through, you know, coping and probably get weird or whatever, as my legs are living proof. But she gave me encouragement when she went in. She said, Ron, if I can do it, anybody can. So you can do it next. And right away I thought, that'd be perfect. Earl and I in the same room, encouraging one another. What a gracious scene, I'll tell you. That is just amazing. But I can't help but picture Janny Sue in that room, just almost glowing, even though she's in pain, just because of who she is in God and who she will attract around her because of the grace that she knows has been applied in her life, that has changed her and made her who she is now, who Christ desires her to be. And I hope, yes, we all have that opportunity. Well, we do have the opportunity. I hope we take the opportunity as she did. As she did. Grace is God's choosing to bless us rather than curse us. So how many have noticed how Paul begins most of his letters with an acknowledgement of what? Of grace. I mean, that's how important it is to him and for us understanding about grace. He begins all of his letters with a greeting that includes grace, essentially. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. To all in Rome who are loved by God, called to be his holy people, grace and peace, charis and irene, to you from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's his most common greeting, grace and peace to you. Although a lot of times he may drop peace and he'll put in mercy, grace and mercy, or grace, peace, and mercy. He will never leave out grace. And grace will always be the highlight. It will always be first. So, no matter what he has in there, it will be a gracious greeting. It will always be a greeting based on grace. And that's kind of his mantle, isn't it? I mean, go back and read through Acts chapter 9 sometime today. You don't have to do it now, but you can kind of see how he appreciates grace applied to him. And now he wants others to have that same understanding, that same feeling. The word grace appears 170 times in the Bible. 170 times. We with OCD, those things are important to us. I saw my favorite boat name today, actually, or earlier when I was taking a walk. O-S-E-A-D. I thought, boy, does that apply? Does that apply to my life? OCD. It's great, you know. I got to get to know that guy. It's wonderful. 170 times in the Bible, we find it first, right off the bat, in Genesis. Genesis chapter 6, verse 8. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah didn't have grace in his own flesh and blood, but he found grace where? In the eyes of the Lord. And those are all capital letters, which means the Lord God Almighty, or Yahweh, right? Okay, well, we can understand that Noah found grace because he was God's man, seemed like his only man in a very wicked world, right? And so, yeah, we can see why grace was offered to Noah. He was willing to sacrifice his own reputation for God and doing something crazy for God. Well, crazy from the world's outlook anyway. He was devoted to God. He desired what God desired. Only. His tremendous example of being a willing servant of God is exemplified or is partnered with another Old Testament individual that we read about in Exodus 33. We find God rewarding Moses. And that's what grace is. It's kind of a reward, isn't it? But it's not a reward necessarily for something that we have done. It is just God's chosen reward out of love. For looking at him, for turning to him, for at least acknowledging that he's there. Acknowledging that he's there. Let's open up to Exodus chapter 33. Exodus 33. I want to read an important gift of grace that was given to a human being that has never been given to another since. At least like this. 33 verse 17. And the Lord said to Moses, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do." What did Moses ask for? That he sees God's glory. He wants to see God's glory. And God is going to graciously give him that desire of his heart. To a point. Give him what he can take. We'll put it that way. And he said to him, "This very thing that you have spoken I will do, for you have found favor in my sight," much like Noah. "And I know you by name." Moses said, "Please show me your glory." And he said, "I will make all my goodness pass before you, and I will proclaim before you my name, the Lord. And I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will show mercy on whom I will show mercy." And he's going to do that to Moses at this point in time in a very, very, very unique way. But he said, "You cannot see my face, for man shall not see me, my face, and live." And the Lord said, "Behold, there is a place by me where you shall stand on the rock, and while my glory passes by, I will put you in a cleft in the rock, and I will cover you with my hand until I have passed by." What a unique act of grace. Again, one like no other in the history of man that's recorded. "Then I will take away my hand, and you shall see my back, but my face shall not be seen." Wow. Wow. That's just amazing. That is power. And that shows just how direct grace can be, and how profound grace can be. And yet, we don't experience grace that way. God allowed Moses to see his glory in a way no other human had. So where does that leave the rest of us? I mean, I'm not going to ask for that. I don't know about you, you know. We haven't built arcs. We haven't parted any seas. But that's the important part. That's the whole point of grace. It really has nothing to do with who we are. It has nothing to do with what we've done. Matter of fact, it's done in an exception for what we have done. Above and beyond. Grace is a gift. It is a gift. Flat out. It is nothing that we can earn. First and foremost, it is a gift. And it is a gift from whom? From God. It is a godly gift. The unearned favor of God given again. To whom? To you and me. To us. Who don't deserve it. We do not deserve it. John tells us in his gospel, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, "From the fullness of his grace, we've all received one blessing after another." If only we realize that. And as we open our eyes to his gracious work in our lives, we do realize it, don't we? We see it more and more and more. And what does that make our life? More graceful. More full of grace, obviously. I don't know about you, but that gives me a little more peace. That gives me a great amount of joy. no matter what I am going through. That is my understanding. I even look at the things I'm going through that I don't really feel very comfortable in as God allowing me to go through it. And I'm doing it, or He's doing it for a reason. I know that now. I've at least grown that much. And I will continue to look at it that way and grow more because of His grace and in His grace. It's the reason that Paul begins each of his letters with the phrase, grace to you. It's Paul's great desire we would know what he knows and live in what he lives. God's grace. When Paul addresses grace, let's turn back to Romans 5, if you would. And I'm just going to look at verses 20 through 21. Not 18 and 19, but 20 through 21. When he addresses grace, he points out three important truths for us to realize or for us to live life by. And the first one is, the law shows us where we fail. The law is not gracious. It is not gracious at all. It is very terse. It's very rude, right? It's very alarming. It's very to the point. The law shows us where we fail, where we do not measure up to God. And since we fail so miserably, since we sin so miserably, God has to then increase His grace for all of us. For all of us. Secondly, it shows us sin is the path that leads where? To death. Sin is the path that leads to death. And it reigns over all that is death, that is deadly. And it's linked with the law. The law shows us what sin is and how bad sin is and how much we are in sin. The law shows us this ungraciously, without any grace at all. But he says there that God's grace, finally, is shown in the life, the death, and the resurrection of His Son, Jesus Christ. Not only is His grace shown there, His love is shown there, right? But it's because of His love that He applies grace, that He is gracious to us. It's out of that love that grace then begins, literally, or is born. And thank God that He loves us so that He can be gracious to us. And that leads us to understand the very important daily truth. Every blessing that we receive every day of our lives is a gift of God's grace. It should be seen that way. Get to the point where every breath you take, thank you, God. All right, you don't have to get that bad. But think about it that way. Every beat of your heart, literally. Paul makes this truth clear in his letters, especially again in Romans. So let's take a look at some of the godly gifts of grace that God has given us by looking at some of Paul's letters. In Romans 3, verse 24, we are justified by grace, right? In 3:23, he says that we've all sinned, fallen short, but we are justified. For that sin has come into the world, but we're justified by grace. Romans 12, 6. Spiritual gifts are products of God's grace. Romans 15, 15. Our ability to witness. Paul essentially says, I am writing this to you. I can only write this to you because it is a sign of God's grace. The grace that He has given me and the grace that He has given you that you might not be aware of. So I'm helping you to be aware of that. He's witnessing to them and says it's a sign of grace. 2 Corinthians 8. I just went through 2 Corinthians in my reading for the year through the Bible. And I'm always taken back by 2 Corinthians. Number one, it stumps me. It's really different from Paul. But it's where Paul is really, he's mad. He's disappointed. You know, he's, again, kind of a thing. It might be even the third letter, they say, that he's written to them, not just the second. But he's kind of disappointed, but yet there is grace there. And there's an important part there in chapter 8, verses 1 through 7, where he says, even the generosity, you giving. You're telling me that you're great because you're giving to the church in Jerusalem. But even that is an act of God's grace through you. You have to understand that. So don't boast in your giving. Boast in God's giving to you. So then you can be gracious, because generosity is a gift of grace from God. Is a gift of grace from God. So looking again, we find chapters 3 through 5 in Romans lay the foundation for the doctrine of grace. And he does a great job of laying that foundation. But it's in chapter 6 that we find the beginning of learning how to live by grace. Remember, Paul does that uniquely. The first half of most of his letters, he teaches. And then the second half, he says, all right, now, here, go out and do it. He practically applies it in the second half of the letter. And chapter 6 is where he begins to have that practical application. We find definite instructions of how to live free from the power of sin. Or as Paul says, in newness of life. Isn't that great? That's a much more gracious phrase, isn't it? Not free from the power of sin. Ooh, that has sin in it. Ooh. No, but live from the newness of life. Ah, grace applied even then. All by the amazing power of grace, he says. So let's take a closer look at some of these instructions in Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 1. Notice the question that Paul raises. It can give us different levels of answers. What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? Different levels of answers here. You could have an unbeliever say, wow, that sounds logical. I like that reasoning, actually. It sounds really logical. The more I sin, the more grace I get, right? So why not do what? Let's go for it, right? Is that not a lot of what the world thinks? Or I'll come around a little later. That's what a carnal Christian might say. That's the next level, right? A carnal Christian might say, well, that sounds great because it gives me just enough wiggle room, you know? Just enough room to kind of get my jollies. Spiritual Christian, I understand what grace does. It gives me freedom from sin. It gives me liberty, which is freedom from sin. It does not give me a license to sin. So no, that question is kind of ludicrous. I can see how people in their sinful side would take it to be an account of go ahead and sin. But no, that's not what God desires. My own question I would apply on top of that question is, do we ever really want to try God's patience by abusing his grace? If your answer is maybe, let me encourage you, no, by experience. Let me encourage you, no, don't try his patience. Consciously, or try not to unconsciously as well. That means work harder at not doing it, as far as mindset is concerned. Verse 2, let's notice the answer that Paul gives in verse 2, which is an interesting answer. He essentially says, heavens, no, or by no means, no, by no means. How can we who have died to sin still live in sin? Great question, or great statement. We can't, obviously. It's a rhetorical question, is it not? The whole setup, it's a setup. He says, you've once had a relationship with sin. You were a bond slave to sin, but that relationship has been broken. It's been broken, essentially, by your death. By your death to what? Your death to sin. And then he ties in Christ's death on the cross as our death to sin, because that's essentially what it is, right? And if we are going to live in new life, we first must what? Die to the old life so we can be reborn to the newness of life. Hence, the rebirthing, the born again. It's a natural question. Naturally, the question is, you know, if we've died, how could we still be alive? No, obviously he's speaking spiritually, right? Not physically. He's speaking spiritually. We continue to live, but we don't continue to live the way we were living. Things change. And what is it that changes it? Grace. Because when grace is applied, grace changes everything. Grace changes everything. It's the application of grace that is important. So, let's look at verse 3. It's first part of the new birth. The first part of the new birth. And it, interestingly, it says, but do you not know that all of us who have been baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? So as we just said, the first part of being born again is dying, right? We have to die to sin to be able to be born to this new life. In order to be born again, we first must die. We cannot reckon ourselves dead unless we truly have died to sin. And that's where most of us get kind of stuck in the mud. Fully dying, maybe, huh? Being fully dead? That's where we carnal Christians get stuck. In order for us to truly have new birth, we must truly die. We must truly die, he says. And then in verse 4 is the second part of that new birth. We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in what? Newness of life. We will be resurrected to newness of life. To the extent that we have died, we will be born again, right? Let me make a suggestion. Die fully so that you can be fully reborn. Because you can't really, you know, you can't really go on half reborn. That just doesn't work. Matter of fact, there's really no such thing. You're only fooling yourself if that's your method. It's a faulty one. You must fully die for full rebirth. Once we have truly died to sin, we are not born again into a relationship with sin. But with whom? With Christ. That's the key. It's with Christ. The truth is we need no longer live like we once did, but we need to walk in newness of life. And we can because of God's grace. God's grace has changed everything. Everything. So in closing, verses 11 through 14 tells us how we keep walking in that newness of life. How we keep walking in that newness of life. You must consider yourselves dead to sin, and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We must not let sin reign in our mortal bodies. We're not to obey our fleshly passions. That's the key. And that's where grace comes in and changes. We're not to present our members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present ourselves to God. Present ourselves to God as those who have been brought from death to life and are members to God as instruments of righteousness, not of unrighteousness and sin. And lastly, he says you to do this because sin will not have, in verse 14, sin will have no dominion over us. Because we're not under law, we are under grace, and grace changes everything. Say that with me. Grace changes everything. So don't rest in sin. Rest in God's amazing grace. We Christians are not to live our lives the same way as before we were graciously saved. There must be a definite change. You will see it, but more importantly, others will see it. People will see it as well. There must be a definite change. Sin must not be our master any longer. Are we really living in this newness of life? Ask yourself that today. Are you really living in that newness of life? And if not, things need to change. And what changes them? Grace changes everything. It's no wonder the hymn writer John Newton uses the adjective amazing grace to identify that grace. He couldn't even fathom how to describe what God had actually done. And his life is an amazing demonstration of that grace and how it changes everything. And so I leave you this morning with the story of amazing grace.